on page 749, and I'm going to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all round and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze, instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more, your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Carrie, thank you for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there. Isaiah chapter 60, page 749. And let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Some words from Ephesians chapter 1. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Father God, please open the eyes of our hearts that we might know more and more this hope that is ours in Jesus. In his name and for your glory we ask it. Amen. Do you ever feel like you're lurching from one holiday to the next? There's a kind of long expanse of hard graft and life and routines and late nights and early mornings, but you know, on the horizon is a holiday. I can't think I'm the only one, but when life gets busy or tough, you find your mind wandering to the next break you're going to get. And have we ever stopped to think why it is that holidays are what get us through? When things are tough, when it all feels too much, what keeps you going? Is it not the hope of a better future? Now, I reckon holidays are like the tiniest slice of what we were created to enjoy. Some of us love experiencing new cultures, new foods, new peoples and so on. Some of us long for rest and just being able to get enough sleep. And for the most part, we tend to go on holiday with people we like, who we generally get on with and get on well with and get us. And here in Isaiah 60, we get the curtain drawn back on the glorious hope all of God's people have. Except rather than something merely to look forward to, this is something that has begun to dawn already. The first rays have broken through, and so we're waiting eagerly, expectantly, joyfully for a future nothing in this world can compare with. It's a future that's breaking in even now. And unlike a holiday, even the best holiday, this isn't something that feels like it's over when it's just begun. No, this is a glorious future forever. And the more I've looked at this chapter, the more glorious and wonderful it appears. Now, helpfully, Isaiah makes his big idea very simple for us. You see, all the application comes in the first two words of this poem. Just look at verse 1 with me again, page 749. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine. There is today's application. Arise, shine. Perhaps this should be the memory verse for all teenagers in our midst. Perhaps that's unfair. It is a call, an appeal, a command to wake up, to get up, and to shine. And Isaiah gives us reason upon reason to do this. You'll see them listed on the handout. So first up this morning, arise and shine because your light has dawned. Verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. If we've been here throughout our time in Isaiah, this idea of light and darkness won't be a surprise. Right from the outset, Isaiah pictures the redeemed and renewed city of Zion. So chapter 2, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. But as we've worked our way through this book, light has seemed a pretty rare commodity. There have been shafts of light, but in between the clouds. So we might think of chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And then in chapter 42, we're introduced to the Lord's servant, and the Lord says to him, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. But we were still left waiting. Now, however, Isaiah chapter 60, the light breaks in. Now that God has strapped on his armor and stepped in to intervene, what does he achieve? Now his Redeemer has come to Zion. What does he bring about? Well, he doesn't just deliver his people from sin. He delivers them into his light, into a life empowered by his Spirit and reflecting the light of his glory. Like a city gleaming in the light of the newly risen sun, they shine with a beauty not their own. It's like God is the sun rising on this redeemed city. And the people are all mirrors reflecting the light out into the world. And so when Jesus steps onto the stage of world history, what does he say? I am the light of the world. He perfectly shines out God's glory, his radiant brilliance. But what does he also say about those who trust in him and follow him? You are the light of the world. You see, there's a contrast between God's people and everyone else. In last week's passage, Isaiah used the ideas of darkness and blindness to convey the hopelessness of the human condition apart from God's intervention. We hope for light and behold darkness. We walk in gloom. But now light has come upon God's people. The glory of the Lord has risen upon them in such a way that their light is now visible and attractive to all the nations of the world. And unlike the shining face of Moses, which faded over time, that the light of God's redeemed people will continue to radiate out. They shine so the whole world can see. And there's a town in northern Italy at the bottom of a deep valley. And so for most of the winter, it gets no sun at all. So a few years ago, the mayor decided to fit a massive mirror at the top of the ridge. Maybe we saw it in the news. And now for a few hours each day, the residents can enjoy the sunshine. But here we don't just reflect God's light to one particular area, but so all the nations can see. Isaiah calls on God's people to reflect God's glorious light to the world because the Lord, as their light, has dawned on them. And it brings us onto the second theme, which has already begun to emerge in verse 3. So next, we rise and shine because the Lord is gathering the nations to Zion. And the Lord is gathering the nations. Verse 4. Lift up your eyes all round and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Isaiah tells us to look around expectantly for people from many nations to come to the Lord. And notice this time, God's people are told basically just to stand and watch as God draws the nations to himself. It's not the first time, is it, that the nations have marched towards Jerusalem? The Assyrians did it. The Babylonians did it. But this time, they're not coming as an invading force. They're coming to praise Israel's God. Now, the nations are coming, but not as foes, but as family. And they're not coming empty-handed either. All these strange place names are trading centers that the nations are bringing in their wealth. I think it's meant to be reminiscent of the high point of Israel's history under Solomon's reign. Can we remember the story of the Queen of Sheba? Interestingly, Sheba's mentioned here again. And what does the queen bring? 1 Kings 10, very much gold and precious stones. In fact, it was over 4 metric tons of gold. I had a little look yesterday, about 318 billion pounds worth, give or take. And here in Isaiah 60, it's not just one nation, but a multitude of nations being gathered and bringing in their wealth. So it's not quite like moths to a flame, because that doesn't end so well, does it? It's more like travellers in the desert all kind of gathering around an oasis, or sunflowers turning their face towards the sun. And did you spot in verse 7? It's a very strange picture, isn't it? It's like the nations are now pictured as animals, as flocks, as rams, but they're coming to serve the Lord by coming up on his altar. They are the nations offering themselves in sacrificial service of the Lord. All the things Isaiah has been calling God's people out for failing to do, God is now going to achieve for himself, but not just with Israel. It's all temple service language, and they will somehow add to the worship of God. They will beautify his house. They will adorn his temple. And when's all this going to happen? We might remember a time later in the Bible when foreigners travel from distant lands to lay gifts of gold and frankincense, and on that occasion myrrh, at the foot of God himself. And that moment is anticipated here. But the fulfillment of this promise is not limited merely to Bethlehem. It didn't end some 2,000 years ago. It is still happening today. We can see evidence of it all around us. In fact, this incoming is happening even here. Just think, how many nations are there represented at St. John's here this morning? If we had time, I was going to kind of go round the globe and get people to put up hands. But instead of that, why don't you ask someone over coffee where they're from? See how many different nationalities you can find this morning. The nations are being gathered in, even somewhere like Tunbridge Wells. And it's beautiful, it's rich, it's wonderful, it's heavenly. Christianity is at its most attractive when people can see how true it is, how good it is, and how beautiful it is. After all, we're seeking to live like and speak of Jesus, the one who is all truth, all goodness, all beauty. Just as a side note, I think this means we don't need to do all of our travelling now. I hope Claire won't mind me mentioning this, but she's always had the travel bug, wanderlust, I think they call it. She loves visiting new places, new cultures, new sights, sounds and smells, as she gets so excited about seeing people from all over the world. But Isaiah says God is bringing the world to himself, to his people. And one day it will be perfected. As we'll see in a few weeks, this new city is also described as a new creation. We'll be able to enjoy the whole world and all of its wonderful diversity for all of eternity. As we read in Revelation 7, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." But Isaiah 60 doesn't just look forward, it also looks back. It's showing us the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We've seen something of the blessing to all nations through God's people. But what about those who oppose them? This brings us on to the third reason. God's people should rise and shine because opposition will be ended. Verse 10 again. "Foreigners shall build up your walls and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession.
For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. We can see, can't we, that there's still the continuing theme of the nations bringing in their splendor and wealth. But what's new is that Israel's enemies will be dealt with. The kings being led in procession in verse 11, it's being led as defeated captives. It's a reminder that all of humanity either willingly lines up in joyful obedience to God, bringing their all in service of him, or they will come before him as a defeated enemy. It really is that binary. Earlier this week, I received an email about a 9-year-old called Divine Grace, a 9-year-old girl, and she lives out in the Democratic Republic of Congo. During a prayer meeting that Divine and her parents were attending, the congregation heard the terrifying commotion of attackers firing guns outside and rounding up villagers. And then the attackers set fire to the church. I remember fuel being poured and the flames coming closer, Divine said. She was found by a woman searching through the ashes of the burned down church. Despite burns covering 48% of her body, she survived. Despite both her parents dying in the attack, despite 6 surgeries and more procedures to come, Divine Grace is still praising Jesus. During her hospitalization, she joined chapel services to pray every morning. And every day that she physically could, she sang songs of praise with other believers. I would imagine that safety and the end of all opposition would be especially precious to someone like Divine, wouldn't you? And again, there's the sense in which this is both now and not yet. Now, just think how the gospel transforms enemies into allies. After the Apostle Paul is converted, he no longer pursues Christians. But so shocked to the church, we read this in Acts 9. When he, Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And God takes the greatest enemy of his church and turns him into his lead servant to the nations. That's what God's been doing again and again. And one day, all enemies will be finally and fully removed. We're still waiting, aren't we, for that full and final fulfillment. Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And what won't be there? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We live in an insecure world, or at least it often feels like it. People we know and love and depend on die. Tariff wars, real wars, major retailers getting hacked. It's simply the world we live in. But just imagine being able to leave your car unlocked, the front door wide open. We love the idea, don't we? Even yesterday evening, I met someone popping round to a friend's house to check the back door was locked. But here is a community so safe, so free, so trusting, so open, never to be bereft of a loved one again. Total security. It's what we long for, isn't it? And it's what God gives his people. All opposition ended. And then finally, rise and shine, because better forever is coming soon. Better forever is coming soon. Verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breasts of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I'll make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Did we hear that repeated idea? From age to age, forever, no more. We thought about holidays earlier. Well, I imagine being the tour rep for the New Jerusalem wouldn't be a hard job. You will be majestic forever, verse 15. A joy from age to age. Verse 18, a land free from violence, free from devastation, free from destruction. A city, verse 17, in which everything good is replaced by the best. There's nothing wrong with bronze or iron, they're great, but silver and gold, they are better. God's purpose is to take the very best of human experience and achievement and upgrade it to a whole new level. And then verse 19, the imagery of light reappears, but this time it's underlined how it's never going to end. This is ongoing, forever delight. Verse 19, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. This new Zion, this holy city will be entirely of metal. It suggests permanency and security. Now, far from the darkness that characterizes the city of ordinary human endeavor, God's presence in this city will create such light that the sun and the moon, they won't even be necessary. Every person will be righteous, verse 21. So God's beauty will be seen everywhere. Isaiah is reminding us God will keep his promises to his people. God's guaranteed goal for his people is peace and righteousness. Now, those aims, they're going to be realized through his power alone. And the very greatest blessing of all is the presence of God. And we might not have noticed it, but this central section of chapters 60 to 62 in the tail end of Isaiah, it's bracketed by references to God alone stepping in to act. He is the one, he alone, who will bring about the glory of the city. It is he and no other who will bring the promises of this book to pass. Our job is simply to live in the light of all he is going to do and will do. And we need to reflect him to the world. Earlier this week, it got quite warm, didn't it? And I was just walking along one of these streets. I think I was going to pick up Nate, and I was pondering Isaiah 60, as you do, or as I do. And I saw a man, I think it was probably a builder or a roofer, sitting on a wall and just basking in the sun. He didn't appear to be doing anything else except just sitting there and enjoying the warmth and light of the sun. His eyes were shut, head back, just delighting in the radiance. And his enjoyment was reflected back to all who walked past. In Numbers 6, there's a famous blessing, and it includes these words: may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Isaiah 60 shows us what happens when the Lord makes his face shine on us. In the person of Jesus, the light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Will we rise and shine? Even as I say those words, I'm conscious there'll be many who feel very far from rising and shining. So I don't want us to misunderstand what Isaiah is saying. There may be those of us who are grieving. We're facing real sorrow and pain. There may be others going through the mill and just barely hanging on in there. We're struggling to get through each day. That rise and shine does not mean putting a brave face on things or just trying to force ourselves to be happy. It means living out who God has made us in Christ. It means living in the light of what God is doing and will do in and through and for his people. It means holding on resolutely to this hope of a better forever future with our God. So as we close, three quick encouragements for us. Firstly, keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Do you remember how John talks about Jesus at the beginning of his gospel? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. If we want to see the light of God, if we want to bask in his glory, if we want to reflect something of God's light in our lives, then we must look to Jesus. Keep looking to him. Then secondly, keep looking forward. Keep looking forward. I'm aware some of us are sitting GCSEs and A-levels at the moment. Sorry to mention it, please forgive me. But I'm guessing as we sit those exams, we need to keep the end in view. And the same is true in the Christian life. We've already mentioned Revelation before, but John just layers up image upon image from Isaiah in his vision. So as I read again from Revelation, see how many you can spot. He says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no more night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The thing about the first rays of dawn is you know the day's about to come. Things are only heading in one direction. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop the sun rising in its full strength. Already today, the first rays of this new city are visible. And one day, the new Jerusalem will be fully revealed. Are we looking forward to this day even more than we look forward to the next holiday? And if you're not yet a Christian, do you have this hope? It's not too late to join Hope Explored this Tuesday and find out more. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then finally keep remembering who you are. Keep looking to Jesus, keep looking forward, keep remembering who you are. In Genesis 1, God brings light out of darkness, and he does it again in his church. In Ephesians 5, Paul picks up this language from Isaiah 60 and describes Christians like this. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he basically reapplies this chapter. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Will we rise and shine? Will we live as children of light, living like Jesus and for Jesus and reflecting Jesus? Will we help one another in this? And remember, it's simply living out who we already are. Did you spot in Isaiah 60 verse 9, there's this lovely little snapshot where he says, you're beautiful. In verse 9, he has made you beautiful there at the end. If you're a Christian, God has made you beautiful. Did you know that? Let us live like it, and one day it will be revealed for all to see. In Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, one character says, I want to live for immortality, and I will accept no compromise. Could we say the same of this city? I want to live for the new Zion, and I will accept no compromise.
Let us rise and shine. Let's pray together. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Father God, thank you for how we see your light, and we know your light, and we experience your light in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help us to look to him and reflect your glory to a dark and desperately needy world. Would we remember this sure and certain hope that is set before us, that is breaking in even now in the church? Help us to live rightly, to speak boldly, and to be clinging to you day by day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.